You see there on the back of your bulletin, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be looking at verses 18 through 21 this morning. As you see the title, it is Peter's Portraits of Christ, Part 1. Which means, yes, there are a series here with our messages. So there's a three-part series. And so we'll start that this Sunday and move through these portraits that Peter gives us as Christ. He gives us these pictures, and it is, to me, a beautiful way for God to help get across His truth to us. When you stop to consider, as children of God, our relationship with Him is a spiritual one. It's not a physical relationship. Christ is not here talking to us like He did His disciples, as they walked with Him day in and day out. I trust that, yes, we are indeed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just know Him and have accepted Him as our Savior, but realize that that involves following Him and living for Him and realizing that He's with us. He's tabernacling with us. He dwells within us. But we are to follow Him. And they had that in the physical realm. Yes, there was a spiritual connection as well. I'm not negating that. That was, but He was there physically with them. If they had a question, all they had to do is wait until the next time they saw Jesus and ask that question and get their answer. We don't live in that realm with our Savior. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. We're here. Yes, God indwells us, and so He's with us, but He's with us in the spiritual realm. And to help us understand that realm, if you will, the spiritual relationship that we have with God, while we're walking on this planet, apart from Him, He gives us pictures to help understand this spiritual relationship. The spiritual truth that we have as Christ is our Savior, our God, our Lord. And to do that, He has to use the realm that we live in. We're in the physical realm. I mean, we walk this planet. We see the physical things. This is where we live. And this is what God uses then to help us understand these spiritual truths. Is to take something from our lives, from our walk in this life, to paint this spiritual truth, this relationship that we have with our God through Jesus Christ. And so Peter paints these portraits for us. And so I trust we realize that Christianity, by its very name, is about Christ and not you. I know that can be upsetting to us. Well, no, hey, it's my life. He saved me. Yes, He saved you. He lives within you. Christianity, the Christ life, as I have often spoken of it as, is His life. We're His. He created us, and He saved us. He resides within us. We're bought over twice by Him, as we were reminded in the book of Corinthians. You're bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are Christ. But we're this life that we live as a Christian is the Christ life. It's His life that is being lived out in us and reflected, that we're growing into Christ-likeness, not Brian Ernsberger-likeness. I'm growing into Christ-likeness. And we, I think, really drift away from the Scriptures when we start to think of our lives as our lives, and Christ is kind of an addition to it. He's the one that, yes, saved me. And He's taken me so that I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell in torments for my sins. We wouldn't necessarily say it this way, but it's we kind of think of it as that way, as he's my fire insurance policy. He's gotten me out of that. Or he's my get out of hell free card. I'm not going there. Christ is more than that. He's our life. We are to be consumed with him. He is to be our all in all. And Peter is addressing these truths, and so he's showing us here in these first two chapters that it is Christ. Everything is about Christ. I trust that you see that as you read through the New Testament. Even the Old Testament, everything points to Christ. The one who redeems us from the sin that we live in. Given us a new life in him. Then he is to be, yes, our all in all. And so Peter notes this as we come to these verses, and let's read them to find out our first portrait. Verse 18. I realize we break into Peter's sentence, but it works. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Blessed verses. And we'll look at those truths here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word and pray that you would use it in our hearts. Truly, may our minds and hearts be attentive now to you and your word. That as we see Christ, our sacrificial lamb, who redeemed us. Father, we who know you in this room, Father, I trust that we rejoice. We joy in this knowledge that we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We're yours because of what Christ accomplished for us. Truly, Father, may that love for you well up in what you have accomplished for us on our behalf, because we could not. And may we glory in what Christ accomplished, because we could not. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Christ, our Redeemer, the sacrificial lamb. I think as we sang this morning, Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his dues. We've been sprinkled with his blood. We've been made whiter than snow because Christ is our Redeemer. And he notes that as he brings this up in verse 18, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which ye received from the tradition of your fathers." Peter is noting, one, we cannot be redeemed with human earthly things. There is not enough good works that we can do in our lives to change the fact that we have sinned against God. I believe it is the writer of Ezekiel that will touch on that thought. You can't do enough good things to overcome the bad things. Because in our lost state, we'll always be doing bad things. Because we're a sinner. And so Peter is addressing that, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't buy our friends' ways into heaven. There is nothing in ourselves and within us that we can do this. Our behavior, our manner of living, handed down to us by the fathers, our ancestors, have put us here. Adam and Eve sinned. And yes, brought all of humanity. Gave us a sinful nature. We are bent to sin. They will blame Adam. If I would have been there, no, we would have done the same thing. Don't think that we would have been better than Adam and Eve. We would not. We have that. That's our present condition, even as a newborn babe. Brother Lynch mentioned that much as he was here. But it has come to us. There's nothing good in us as a lost, unregenerate person. The old man, for those of us that know Christ. Paul lays it this way. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 1. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, Paul is laying out to Jew and Gentile, you all need Christ. You Gentiles that are away from the commonwealth of Israel, you that are outside God's chosen people, you have no way to heaven. Chapter 2, you Jews who think you're so much better than everybody else because we're God's chosen people. He chose our ancestors. And so we have a much better chance with God than you do. No, you don't either. You too are sinners. You've been given the law, and will you acknowledge that you break my law just like the Gentiles do? And so he notes this as he begins in chapter 1, verse 21 through 32. He lays this out. He's already told us that we're all without excuse. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. You look at creation and you look at it objectively, it shows us that we are without excuse. There is a creator who created it. And since he created it in us, we are accountable to him. But he takes it and goes on from there, and he says, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's the history of mankind. Yes, there was a time when mankind knew of God. But they chose to turn their back on the one true God and created their own gods. Whether they worshipped other men, whether they worshipped creation, the animals, they turned their backs on God, and they turned and worshiped this, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And we still do it to this day. Say, well, Pastor, I never bowed down to some image of an animal. Oh, we may not have done that. But as a lost person, we worshiped something. Something was so important that it replaced God in our lives. It may have been us, ourselves, it may have been our family, it may have been our job, it may have been a vehicle, some tangible thing that, you know, we didn't bow down and worship it in that regard, but we held it in very high regard, didn't want anything to happen to it. We were inordinately affectioned toward it, because we saw it as very important. In essence, we're worshiping it. That's the nature of mankind. We will worship something. God made us to worship Him. That's built into our DNA. That's part of humanity. That's why we see the world over people worshiping something, whether it be the Hindus who worship their millions of gods, whether it be the Arabs who worship Allah, a false god, or go after the teachings of Buddha or Confucius or whatever. We're placing that on a pedestal higher than ourselves and saying that's what we're trying to attain to. That is mankind. And it's not a pretty picture. Because all of that comes to naught. As the psalmist says, concerning idols, they have eyes, but they see not. Ears, but they hear not. Mouths, but they don't speak. Hands, but they don't touch. Feet, but they don't walk. And those that worship it are like unto it. You're nothing. You have nothing. There's nothing there. That image of Dagon or Baal or whatever does nothing for you because it is nothing. It's just a piece of rock or a piece of gold or a piece of wood or stone or something. And there's nothing there. But Paul continues with this as we go down this road, this dreadful spiral of humanity. And what happens? Professing themselves wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We've seen that happen. I mean, as we read these verses, this is humanity today. He continues. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men working with men that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The alphabet soup portion of our society, the LGBTQXYZ123 plus minus, I mean, they're always adding things to this. They're confused. Their hearts are darkened. And God's told us here what's going on. They're going against the very nature of humanity. And He tells us that their recompense of their error, which is meat. We don't like to say it just because of the nature of it, yet it's true. There are diseases there because of their activities. God tells us right here, it's a recompense of what they're doing, and it's fit for them. I mean, we take it as part of our world, HIV and AIDS and sexually transmitted diseases, as if it's commonplace. Sadly, it is. But it's because of the nature of their activities that God has brought these things as judgment against them. If they hadn't gone into these wrong physical practices, they wouldn't have it. And we wouldn't have it within society. And God reminds us of that very fact here. And so, yes, these are the consequences of their sin. You can't get away from it. There are always consequences to our sins in this life, and especially in the one to come. But he continues, says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind without judgment. We see that today. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is that not our society today? Embrace those that are breaking God's law, that are snubbing their nose at God and what He has established. They're the good people and we're the bad people. Isaiah would say there are those that call evil good and good evil. We have that today in our society. Why? Because we're lost. And I use that term collectively, broadly. I mean, I'm not lost. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But they are lost. And they have, in many instances, willingly refused the God that they are answerable to. They knew God, but they didn't retain Him. They turn their back on Him. When you turn your back against God, you're walking in darkness. How well does that work out? Walking in darkness is not a good thing to do. Walking in spiritual darkness leaves you there. And so He lays this out for us. That's mankind. That's the headlines of our newspapers. We see this day in and day out, and I trust that it grieves our hearts. That we haven't cauterized our consciences, our hearts. We've not seared it, as Paul would say, with a hot iron, becoming immune to it. That the sin that we see no longer bothers us. Because it should. Those people are people that are lost on their way to a devil's hell. And we have the message of truth. We have Christ who came to redeem them. He's the sacrificial lamb who took the punishment of their sins on the cross. So that if they will by faith come to Him, they will be saved and given a new life in Christ like we have. And will be spared, yes, in eternity and hell, and will enjoy what God intended for mankind, and that was to have a relationship with Him through His Son forever. Do they deserve a hell? Yes. Guess what? So did we. Say, well, I didn't sin as bad as they did. Okay, so had you not been redeemed and gone to hell, you might have had a cooler flame than they do. But it's still a flame that burns. It's still torments that are there, maybe to a lesser degree than the next person. But it's not going to be something that you're going to like or would enjoy. Thankfully, God sent His Son. And Paul in Romans chapter 3 kind of sums it up when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of righteousness that God has established in and of ourselves. We've done the proverbial, pulled the arrow back, we've shot it, and we didn't make the target. Because we can't in ourselves. This vain conversation, this vain manner of living, this empty manner of living, devoid of truth, success, results, it's useless. It's what that underlying Greek word speaks of, that vain conversation, that manner of living, that conduct, that life that we received from our fathers. It's been passed on down from generation to generation to generation. Nothing in this world, nothing in ourselves can redeem us. Why? Because it's all corruptible. We all are going to die. This body is going to go back to the dust that it was formed from. The gold and silver, the things that we may value in this life, will rust, decay, and be worthless. And in that condition, Christ sacrificed himself to claim us as his own. It says, but, love the buts in the scriptures when it brings us this joy afterwards, if you will. But, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, he redeemed us. He claimed us back out of that slave market of sin. He's claimed us from this empty life of nothingness to give us a life of purpose, a life of joy, a life of satisfaction in Christ. Saving us from our sins, delivering us from the judgment that was just upon us. The scriptures lay clear our need. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 reminds us back in the law, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. A blood sacrifice was necessary within the Hebrews, within their religion, if you will, within the commandments given to them by God. As the writer of Hebrews notes in comparing these things in chapter 9, verse 22, he says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Yes, the Jewish religion was a bloody religion. I think we as Gentiles who haven't lived in that condition, neither have the Jews to this day for that matter, realize just what was necessary for a temporary cleansing for them. Because again, as the writer of Hebrews notes, it's not by the blood of bulls and of goats. That was a temporary fix. That was pointing you to the perfect Lamb of God that was to come, who wouldn't just cover it. He would cleanse you. John chapter 1, verse 29, as John the Baptist speaks, he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All those sacrifices that the Jews had been doing for centuries was a temporary thing until the one perfect, sinless sacrifice would be altered, offered on the cross to cleanse us forever. The Jews would look forward to which they just experienced, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The day in the Old Testament setting when, yes, the high priest would take the offering of the blood. The sacrifice has been slain, has been offered on the altar. The blood he would take into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. And their sins would be atoned for the year. And he would have to come again the next year, and the next, and the next, and the next, because it wasn't the perfect sacrifice. That we find in Christ. So Christ secured our redemption for us with the precious blood of Christ. And redeemed us. Paul to the Galatians says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Again, Paul to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not a temporary till the next year, but an eternal redemption. Christ offered himself up, yes, his death and his shed blood. And that was offered to God, and God accepted it. It's the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. And as we have seen in the book of Hebrews, we will sing his praise because of what he accomplished. Revelation, I'm looking right at it. Why these others are coming out, I'm not sure. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is us, folks. This is us in the future. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the scene in heaven where there is a scroll held by God, the title deed to the earth for God to judge it. And nobody was found worthy to take the book and to open it until the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the blessed Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who obtained eternal redemption for us. He's worthy because he's redeemed us. He was slain. He's redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every people group. Christ sacrificed was to point us to God. As we end, verse 21, as we continued there, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God's plan of salvation was put in place before anything was created. It's hard to wrap our minds around these things, that this wasn't something that God came up with. Oh, I created Adam and Eve, and here they go, they sinned against me. Now what do I do? I've got it. No, that plan was put in place before he even created Adam and Eve. Say, I would say take it by faith. It's hard to wrap our minds around that and accept it. God knew about these things before he did it? Yes, he did, because he's God. Well, we continue, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, it brought us back, put us into a right relationship with God the Father. The relationship that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. I look forward to that day when we will be in His presence like they were, and we will commune with Him as they did. He would come in the cool of the day, converse with them. I don't know how long they did that together. We will be able to do that one day. That perfect relationship between God and man has been restored because Christ redeemed us. He cleansed us. He washed us whiter than snow by His precious blood. His sacrifice opened that door. Notice what Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 13 and then 18. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are made near by the blood of Christ. Then verse 18, through him, we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have a blessed relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ because of what He accomplished for us. He has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the job, if you will, of taking that message of reconciliation to others. We are the great example of it, if you will, we who know Christ. I have been reconciled to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, because Christ died on the cross of Calvary, bearing my sins, my penalty, my guilt on the cross, suffering for me in my place, was my substitute. And I, by faith, have believed that He did that for me. I've repented of my sins. I've trusted Him. I'm living for Him. And guess what? You can too. Christ is your reconciler. Will you accept His means of reconciliation? That's what we get to do. Point others to the one who saved us. What a joy. He is our Redeemer. That sacrificial lamb that took our place. Praise God for that. Otherwise, we'd be lost, dead in trespasses and sins. But He's made us alive in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Do you know Him this morning? Is He your Redeemer? I pray that He is. May we reflect Him as we go from this place. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, the second person of the Godhead, who willingly submitted to Your will, Your purpose and plan, to come to this world, to robe Himself in human flesh, to become the God-man, fully God, fully human, living a sinless, perfect, spotless life that we as humans could not, so that He could be the perfect, spotless sacrifice for our sins. And You accepted that sacrifice. And He rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell, justifying us, giving us of His righteousness. And we are robed in that righteousness as we stand before You. Father, You are the judge of the world. And Christ, our advocate, our lawyer, has pled our case because he paid the price for us. And you have accepted that price that was paid. And so, yes, an exchange has been made. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. And when we by faith believe that he did and repent of our sins, we are given a new life in him. We are robed in his righteousness. And now you see Christ in us and not ourselves. And Father, we who know thee rejoice. We thank you that Christ did this because you love us. He loves us. And you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you've given unto us everlasting life. Help us, Father, to be part of that ministry of reconciliation, pointing others to Jesus Christ, who alone can save them. May we point them to that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, if there is one here that is lost, I pray that they have been convicted and convinced of their need of coming to Christ, asking for your forgiveness, your cleansing, acknowledging that, yes, Christ is my substitute. He died for me. And receive that gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank you for that which Christ accomplished on our behalf. Help we who know thee to live accordingly, and draw that lost one unto thyself. May they be gloriously born again this morning before they leave. Do a work with your word that only you can do. We know it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. And so may we be that mound of clay in your hands for you to mold and shape as you desire. May we not resist, but may we in humility, humbleness of mind, submission to you, be molded by you to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ in a much clearer picture as you seek to sanctify your children. Do the work now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.